We continue in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, it's only taken us a few weeks to get this far. And I was noticing another preacher that I think a lot of. He started at the first verse and went through the 20th verse. And I thought to myself, that's a lot of stuff he just covered. And he did a good job of it. Took 2.5 hours. So I don't know if we're really up to that. But I've taken a few bites out of this apple a couple times now. But we want to go to verse 12 of 14. Verse 12 of 14. And perhaps finish out the chapter. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, as I'm reading this, please remember, this is written 1,900 years ago or thereabouts with the intent of telling us of something that's going to happen sometime in our future, but it's the words are for every generation that has ever been because it's teaching some very serious, some fundamental spiritual truth. And so here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And of course, we talked about the beatitude there. We're going to speak a little bit about that later. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Let's pray together. Father, we do come with our praise indeed. We do thank you, Lord, for your words, your never-changing character, and your word that never changes. You give us warning after warning, and you give us such clear instruction about your concern for us, your love for us. Father, help us to see that judgment of sin is inevitable, and that your desires that your people, would live with you forever. Your Holy Spirit moving among us today, Lord, help us to follow him as he opens this word, magnifying, clarifying for our minds and our hearts these truths that we might leave this place a changed people, more in love with Christ on our departure than on our arrival. For we pray in his holy name, amen. So I stopped there because I was thinking about how important it is that we recognize that God is very clear. I hear so many people talk so often about how difficult it is to understand God's word. There are places where it is still, I think, veiled. There are things that I don't understand. Believe it or not, I've read the entire book, right? All 66 books. But there are places where I don't think any human at this point can fully understand. First of all, it talks about things that are beyond our human comprehension, whether you're talking about Ezekiel or Daniel or Zechariah or Revelation. You know, there's so much, especially about the apocalyptic literature, that we can't grasp. But most of the, 25% of the Bible is prophecy. 25% of the Bible is prophecy. And a good bit of that prophecy, probably about half of it, has to do with the end times that we call what we call the end times, because the other half had mostly to do with the coming of the Messiah. The second half had to do with his second coming. So here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So the text starts off clarifying that this is for a special people. These are for specific people. And they're going to be talking about something that I've talked about for a while now, and that is, this is a binary world. We are all one camp or the other. So here's the faith. Here's the faith of the saints. Now, please understand, Saints is not a football team from New Orleans. Saints refers to those who have been changed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, those who belong to Christ. It doesn't mean that some religious organization, some theological organization, has declared someone of special significant importance. Saints refers to those who God has changed. So these are the saints that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Well, right there, that separates a lot of people, doesn't it? The truth is, and Jesus spoke of this often, is that there's narrow, the way to the kingdom is narrow. It's broad is the way to destruction, he taught, right? So most people are not going to be on the narrow path following after Christ. I don't know why that is, but I do notice that he spent thousands of years trying to tell us this, try to give warning. You know, how long did it take Noah to build the ark? 100 years, thereabouts. 100 years. 100 years. How long did God require that Noah have to build the ark? A split second. He could have said, Noah, go outside. See that big boat? That's yours. Get the folks in it. It's loaded. It's ready to go. Boom. It's done. God could have, because he's omnipotent, done it that way. Why would he not? Why did he choose the way that he chose? First of all, because he uses his people to give warning. Did you catch that part? He had 100 years. He and his sons and whatever other laborers worked on that ark, they had 100 years that they could have shared. The reason we're building this ark is God is about to judge the world for the sin that the world has committed. The sin that you and I have committed, that we commit. And so 100 years people had, because I'm persuaded, I don't know, I've been to an ark that's supposedly the same size and shape as Noah's ark, and it's huge. You wouldn't believe how big this thing is until you get there, but it's huge. And if you have not been, let me encourage you to take a trip sometime to near Cincinnati. So I'm persuaded that more people could have been taken, but it wasn't necessary because more people didn't believe. They did not have the faith of God. And so when the cataclysm that we call the flood, the deluge, came, they were taken by surprise. Now, please hear this, because what's going to happen in the time of judgment to come? There will be people that will be taken by surprise. How many thousands of years of warning have they had? They will be taken by surprise. And so it is with human nature. Oh, I got caught. Oh, I have this consequence to having gotten caught, right? And so we were in apologetics today. We were talking about the scoffers of the last days. And we are living, believe it or not, what the Bible calls the last days. As you look around, I think you can believe more and more. When I first started preaching about the last days 30-something years ago, people kind of didn't really buy into it so much. It's amazing to me how many more folks agree with, yeah, this must be the last days, as we look around at things. It's friends, you know, I certainly could be wrong about the last days being about to end as far as the rapture goes. I really do believe the rapture is going to occur one day. The Feast of Trumpets will begin, the sound of the trumpets will sound, and those of us in Christ will be taken out of this world. And I believe it could happen next year or the next year. And I believe that's what the Bible teaches about those festivals. But I could be wrong about that. But I'm telling you what the Bible teaches is these have been the last days since the time of Christ. Because the time of warning has been so clear. The judgment is coming. And people will still be, first of all, taken by surprise. But secondly, they will be taken. Then you have the beatitude. One of the things about beatitudes that they're so beautiful. John, you weren't able to be with us last Sunday. You were at another church, I think, as I recall. And I was bragging on the beatitude you put up on the marquee there. And your homework, if you recall, was to go and read that on the way out, right? So I hope everybody's done that. But blessed is the nation. This is where you show you that you did your homework, okay? Whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Isn't that good? Is that Psalm 33, I think? Okay, so we have Beatitudes. People think about the Beatitudes from Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, right? Okay, so... And there's a fairly long list of the Beatitudes there on the Sermon on the Mount. But the thing about Beatitudes is it reminds us of the conditional promises of God. Now, please hear this. And I know I'm alone in that, or nearly alone, in teaching that all of God's promises are conditional. I hear people talking, that is an unconditional statement from God. Unconditional statements from God include, I am holy. that's not a promise. That's just a statement of fact from God. I am holy, therefore you be holy, right? And so that's not what I mean. I mean the promises of God are all conditional. What are they conditioned on? They're conditioned upon your response to Him. For God so loved the world. This is John 3:16. We know that one, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that everybody would be saved. Not everybody? I didn't say that right, did I? Why? There's a condition to salvation that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that what it says? So it's conditioned not based upon what you and I can do, but our response to what He has done, right? And so when we talk about a beatitude, beatific writings, they're promises of spiritual truth put into earthly terms. And so it says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Is there a condition there? In the Lord. In Christ. Who's the Lord? Jesus Christ. Please hear this. You've heard this from me until you're tired, I'm sure, but this is a binary world. In Christ. You are this moment in Christ, or you're not in Christ. It's really that simple. Okay? It's just that straightforward. Because when Jesus was talking about the judgment, again, in Matthew, we may go there. Matthew 13. Put your finger in Revelation 14. Let's go to Matthew 13. But as you're going there, listen to me carefully. Jesus was always pointing out in His teachings, he frequently pointed out that there are two camps in this world, if you'll say it, the two groups of people in this world. Now, who is it that Jesus loves? Okay, there are three people said this that I could hear. Thank you so much. The truth is, we sometimes get wrapped up in talking about the love of God, the love of Christ. There is no one that has ever walked the earth that God has not loved. just as he loves you or your lovely children or grandchildren or your lovely spouse, or he loves everybody unconditionally, right? He loves everybody. That is not where salvation comes. That is not the source of salvation. It's not the love of God, because he loves everyone. So the salvation must be from something else. So let's go to Matthew 13. You're already there. See if I can get there. And there are a number of things he's talking about in parables here. Let me see if I can find the right parable. Okay, so the wheat and the tares. In verse 24, that's it. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up, that means the evidence of the tares and the wheat was obvious, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And by the way, this is Jesus Christ speaking a parable, which is to give a spiritual truth in earthly terms that people can understand. So who is the sower of the seed? Jesus Christ. And who is the enemy? Satan, the adversary. And listen to me carefully. There are those who follow Satan, correct? And so there are those who follow Satan just as we follow Christ, they follow Satan, perhaps unwittingly. An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And when is the harvest? It's the end. The end days, the last days, the time of judgment. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So you see there that what he's saying about what's going to happen in the time of judgment is exactly what's going to happen there. There are those who have taken the seed that Christ has thrown, has sown, and responded to him, he will gather. Look what it says there as we go beyond the Beatitude suddenly here. I looked upon, this is verse 14 in chapter 14 of Revelation. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, first of all, how often is it in the Bible that the presence of God is there, there's a cloud of some kind? It's very frequently, isn't it? Right? It's the Shekinah glory of God that was so profound that it drove the people out of the temple when Solomon dedicated the temple thousands of years ago. And the Bible says that the glory of God filled the temple so that the priests were afraid to enter it. That cloud causes people to understand there is a different being. God is different than us. He is superior to us. He was that cloud of fire by night and cloud of smoke by day to guide the children of Israel through the wilderness. But he's always trying to show people, while I am different and superior to you, I still love you and I want to be with you. Isn't that wonderful? So he filled the temple, and he made himself available to lead the children of Israel out of their captivity. And over again, we see this cloud. And here it is again. Here's the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, with his crown and what? A sickle. What's going to happen? He's going to reap. When he reaps the earth, is that a good thing? Oh, it's a very good thing. It's a very good thing. Why? Because who is he gathering? He's gathering his. Now, isn't that wonderful? Did you see that? He said, let me have my sickle because I'm gonna gather mine. And for those who are not mine, you angels, you go take care of them. Did you see that? we're that dear and precious to Christ, that dear and precious to God, that he says, I will gather my own. And those that are the tares, my servants will gather and throw into the fire. So it says, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so how many times have we referred to Jesus Christ talking about the man saying, well, we have a song, don't we? My house is full, but my fields are empty. Who will come and, right? Because people are ready to gather together for fellowship and to have food and the joy of company. But as far as doing the work of gathering, we've sung about that for, that song is probably a century old or close to it. And so here's this angel, and he's saying, the time is ripe. You know, C.S. Lewis said, there's one thing about the future. It's coming 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours a day, toward every one of us at the same pace, no matter who we are. And so the time of judgment is coming at every one of us at the same pace, the same pace. And I rejoice in knowing that the time of judgment for me was on a cross nearly 2,000 years ago. And Jesus Christ said, Tetelestai, it is paid in full, paid in full. And so he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And so in other words, he's gathering his own. He's gathering in the ones who have been looking toward that day of judgment, those who have not previously been gathered by the rapture. Then we see here, it says in verse 17, another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud, cried to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So we've somewhat changed from gathering wheat to gathering grapes. And these grapes are being gathered because they don't belong to Christ. The angel thrust in, and her grapes are fully ripe. As I'm reading that, I'm thinking about the response from God about the Amorites. He said, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet fulfilled. Do you remember that? Why is it that we don't kill off the Amorites? Because God said, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet fulfilled. This is in Genesis. And he said there, the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it in the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And I think that refers to the battle of Armageddon, perhaps, when they talk about that great battle that will result in enormous human carnage. But I want to share this with you. This is something that John is seeing, again, that is yet in our future. Yet in our future. I want to take you to 2 Peter, if I may. 2 Peter chapter 3. As I say, we were talking about this chapter in our apologetics this morning. But it's talking about the time of judgment. And the scoffers, as we talk about here in the first verses of this chapter, the scoffers are those who deny Christ, who deny his coming, who deny that the world has ever changed, It says there, so it's always been the same since the creation, the Bible says. Now, of course, now we don't have people that believe in the creation. We believe in whatever process evolution has taught us, Big Bang or whatever other name you want to give it. But here's what I want us to catch out of this. Again, how many years has God given us warnings? Thousands and thousands. Well, 6,000 or better. You know, He had this earth completely, perfectly prepared, and then He made a more perfect place. Only God can make something more perfect than perfect, okay? A more perfect place called Eden, and He put Adam and Eve there, and they showed what the nature of the human heart is. And they chose to fulfill their own lust and desires for power and authority because they were persuaded by Satan, if you eat of that tree, you shall be as gods. So they weren't satisfied to be children of God walking daily with Him. They wanted to be God. What was it that caused the fall of Lucifer? He showed himself that he was God. He proclaimed himself to be God, right? And so when we follow after that, that's exactly the same pride that leads to the fall, right? The pride that leads to the fall. And so for all these years, he's had these warnings from prophets, from the apostles, and from Jesus Christ himself. And it says in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. This they are willfully ignorant of. In other words, they know that they have been told the facts, but they deny the truth. And so they're willfully ignorant of judgment of sin. What did I say as we began? Is that no matter how many warnings, the type of warnings, the nature of the warnings, people will be taken by surprise at the day of judgment because they are willfully ignorant of God and His authority over all of the universe. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, which word is that? That's Jesus Christ. Are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So, in other words, when we are in heaven, there is no such thing. I don't believe there is such a thing as time. But what it is saying that these people who say, well, you know, we've got this history and we can look back on human history and we can know these things. Human history is not a significant thing when it comes to knowing the will of God and that the judgment of God is certain and is unavoidable. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why is it that people scoff? Why is it that people feel free to laugh and really hold people? I was reading recently the Death of the President by William Manchester. Remember that one? The Death of the President. It's just 385,000 words. Do you think you got it covered? Yeah, so William Manchester was a big fan of John F. Kennedy. So he wrote, after the assassination, he wrote a rather large book, as you can tell, describing what happened and why it happened. And one of the factors he shared, and I want to share this with you today, is that these people who've come into Dallas, they've set up this atmosphere in Dallas, and it's because of their fundamentalist spiritual religious training. Fundamentalist religious training. Let me say that again. Fundamentalist religious training. Okay? So he was saying that the reason that the Dallas was the atmosphere that it was in 1963 that led to the assassination of our president was in part because of fundamentalist religious training. Now, hear that, because I want you to hear, and this is what I shared with the class this morning, is that we need to recognize that if we believe in Christ, if we are in Christ, as the Bible talks about being in the Lord, and we stand up for the Lord, and we say, this is what the Bible says, and that makes it so, whether or not I believe it, right? When we say those kinds of things to people, we are marked as fundamentalists, okay? And being a fundamentalist these days means that you're part of the problem. This book from Manchester goes back 64, 65 was when it was published. Okay, so we're talking most of 60 years ago. Please understand, people who actually believe the Bible, people who actually live out the Bible, are such a rare breed and such an odd situation in our culture that we are deemed dangerous. All right? But here's the thing. There are those who are in Christ and those who are not. What you and I are to be doing, why is it that God has waited all this time for judgment to come? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, the promise of judgment, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. That's the answer. Holy God is wanting all that will, to come and confess and repent so that the sins of their lives can be paid for at Calvary. And therefore, those sins are gone to God. We are seen as just as righteous as Christ himself because his blood has covered our sins. And so God has been waiting and waiting for people to come to repentance. And there have been, I think, millions of people over the last 2,000 years that have trusted Christ. And I think millions even before that were trusting in the Messiah that had not yet come. I think there are millions of people. But we're talking about a world of billions, aren't we? A world of billions. And so as we look at what we're to be doing today, first of all, most important thing, I think, is that we personally are certain of our own relationship with Christ. We are in Christ, that we are certain of that, and that we are confessing and repenting daily, and that we are serving Christ. How do you do that? Well, you talk to people about him. You share Christ with them. Why? Because that's your purpose of being here. You've been made part of the priesthood. We've been gathered together and called out as priests, a holy priesthood, Peter says elsewhere. And so as we have this opportunity today, I'm going to ask you to confess and repent as the Lord leads you so that you can indeed be a part of a holy priesthood. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways you've blessed us. We thank you for the privilege of serving you, not only as a priest, but as your child. And you've done all that is necessary that we can be a part of the family of God. Now, Lord, help us to be faithful children and useful servants to our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ. For we pray in that holy name. Amen.